I'd like to tell you a little story before we get into the message. Let's see here. There we go. Okay. This is a little story about a dog. Now, some of you have met this dog. This dog was named Corky, and we got him as a tiny guy, and very often people would say to Janet, "Oh, he is so cute. Is he a good dog?" And Janet would say, "He is cute." He is cute. Because he is a mess. We'd call him and said, "You're an evil little dog." Corky was neurotic and he made odd sounds, and any stuffed animal was immediately torn apart. He would first start with the eyes. I don't know what it is about dogs, but he'd rip the eyes out, and then he'd rip the nose off, and then if it had a squeaker in it, he'd turn it over, and he'd go after the back, and pretty soon, he had the squeaker. Now, I don't have any pictures of Corky, but I've found something that looked a lot like Corky, and he seemed so proud every time to always kill the squeaker. And we found ourselves at times saying this often, "Corky, leave it," because he'd come up to us with this soppy piece of animal that's left, and it's just dribbling with, you know, dog saliva. And it could have been in the dirt as well. And he'd keep carrying it around, and we'd have to just get it out of his mouth and say, leave it, Corky. We were telling him that all the time. Well, there's a way, I think, that God at times works in our lives in the same way. I'm going to read with you a familiar passage of Scripture where the idea of leaving it is in the text. You'll see it in Philippians chapter 3, verses 7 through 14. Philippians chapter 3, verses 7 through 14. The big idea of this text is that there are times when we need to free ourselves from our past, what's in our past, to be able to pursue the future that Jesus has for us. That seems pretty simple. That seems to make sense, but very often we don't. What we need is a reminder to leave it and to go on. There will be some times when you'll see a picture either of Corky, or I will say the word Corky, and then you can say, "Leave it." So I'll just say, Corky.
Leave it.
Thank you. We'll do that. Okay. Let's take a look at the text now. Let's read together, if you would. "But whatever was to my profit, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whose sake I've lost all things. I consider them rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes through the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God and is by faith. I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow to attain to the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already obtained all this or have already been made perfect, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ took hold of me. Brothers, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. This is the word of the Lord to you and to me. The idea here of freeing ourselves from the past to be able to pursue the future that Christ has for me. Anyone know what was happening in Paul's life at this time? He was in a Roman prison. This was probably 30 years after Paul had become a follower of Christ. So he was a mature Christian. He was in a Roman prison, and possibly weeks before his execution. Now we are getting, what would you call it, those gems that kind of focus life. That's our context here today. He had suffered much for Christ, and he understood what Christ had done for him. As I mentioned, just probably days or weeks before his persecution, Paul was looking back on a host of negative things that had happened in his life, even in his youth, and even some of the positive things that have happened in his life. In these few verses, and especially those just prior to this text, you notice that he'd accomplished a lot of things, but he's focusing his life here on things that really matter. Now, what I'd like to do is just back up to our first section. Was there anything new that stood out to you in this reading of God's Word? Or a question that you might have? Yes. Like what would that mean?
Yeah, understand of that.
The fellowship of his sufferings, okay? Well, here he is in prison, right? What happened? Would you say some of the suffering things that happened to Paul? The fellowship of
Paul.
Uh-huh.
Okay, so he's calling that.
Okay. Very often you would my first response to something like this, and this is not all inclusive.
Right.
It's my first response to your question, would be that there are times when we suffer because we have chosen to be God's person. And that can come in a lot of different ways. You mentioned a little bit about the suffering of heart that happens when family goes another direction. This morning we heard that, right? Jesus would have suffered for his people. He said, "Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how long I've longed for you." He suffered for internally, out of love and compassion for people. There may be times like Jesus where to be a person wholly devoted to Christ, we might experience pushback, negative pushback against us. And so in a sense, we participate in the kind of rejection that Christ experienced as well. Okay? Any other thoughts or questions? The next section. Any questions or things that kind of stood out to you in this part?
Forgetting what is behind the heart.
Okay. That stands out to you?
And moving on.
Moving on. Moving on.
Sometimes we tell ourselves we forget.
We tell ourselves we've forgotten what's in the past, but we really don't move on. Very good. Yes. Hard work. There's push. We have to exercise. Can you see a metaphor in those words? What might be a possible word picture?
Finish across the line.
Jamie's told the rest of the story right there. It is that particular image. It is the image of a race. It is the image of a race. That's exactly what it is. Remember this very talented person? Usain Bolt. Remarkable person. Does that look like straining toward what is ahead? Huh? It sure does. There is something about certain athletes, professional athletes, that I don't get. And one of them is this. Okay, you can tell something's happening here. What is this Seahawk player doing? He's waving at his mom. A little bit of showboating.
Yeah.
Taunting. It's taunting. Where's his head? He's looking behind, isn't it? He's looking behind. And this always makes me a little nervous when I see that, because I have looked behind and just caught my toe on something. Have you ever done this? And been on the ground? And I think, you're that close to the line, the goal? And you're looking back? Yikes. Well, yeah, he's taunting. I think he got fined on this one. Yeah. Well, here's our famous runner again. Where's his head? He's looking behind. So what's the problem with looking behind? You could lose ground. You lose your focus. Huh? You can mess up. Yeah. You can end up on the ground, can't you? Now, this is not one of those cases. He did not trip. He actually pulled a hamstring. I'm just using this to show you what could happen in a stumble, okay? He pulled a hamstring. This was the last run of his professional life. And he pulled a hamstring in this relay. And he ended up on the ground. And you could tell he is dying because of it. They carried him off and finally helped him walk across the line. But it was quite a moment. Do any of you know what this is? She called it the blue screen of death. Now, I want to get to what you talked about a little bit, about forgetting. And the question is, can we forget? And now, in the interest of just a little bit of fun, it's called the blue screen of death. You notice in the bottom part, can you read that all down here? Collecting data for crash dump. Initializing disk for crash dump. Beginning dump of physical memory. Dumping physical memory to disk. What happens in a crash is that the computer tries to recover a bit of information in just the last moment. But because of issues in the memory, the computer will not run anymore. And you just hope like crazy that when you hard start this computer again, this screen doesn't come back up. If it keeps coming back up, what? You're cooked. You're cooked. Ever been there? Ever seen this blue screen? It's scary, isn't it? It's a very scary thing. So is that what Paul's talking about when he says forgetting what's behind? Do we just have a memory dump? We don't really just have a memory dump. It's a very interesting word that he uses here. The word forgetting has the sense of losing it out of your mind. Not losing your mind, but losing it out of your mind. Out of mind. What does that mean? It means something like this, I think. neglecting the memory of it. Choosing to not pay attention to it anymore. Moving on. Moving on. So it's out of mind. Paul is talking about a conscious refusal to let distraction from the past absorb his attention and impede his progress. In fact, Paul is talking about the Christian life being a continual forgetting of what is behind and a relentless centering of his energies and interests on the course that's ahead of him. It doesn't mean that we obliterate memory from the past, but we choose to neglect it after a certain point. Now, you and I have, and Shelley, I appreciate this. You mentioned this. You and I have a hard time forgetting or neglecting memories of our blunders. There are times when you stop and you go through a memory that your face can blush just like it did in the moment. But once we've acknowledged them, if necessary, repented of them, once we have sought forgiveness and tried to make amends, there is a place for those things, I think, in God's economy that we are obligated to neglect them. To get free of it, to focus on better things. Corky,
leave it.
Leave it. Leave it. Leave it. What do you think might be some of the things that Paul is talking about forgetting in his own life? Could you hear that? Responsible for the death and persecution of many Christians. So there were children that didn't have parents anymore because they were not here. There were families who didn't have a wage earner anymore. Churches that didn't have leaders anymore in them. There's an interesting painting that is a picture of the stoning of Stephen in Acts chapter 7, verses 54 through 60. If you look in this picture down toward the far corner, the left bottom corner, you'll see a person with some clothes scattered around his feet. The text tells us that it was Paul when he was named Saul. So he's in this story, the stoning of Stephen. He was there. How would you handle that? Knowing as a follower of Christ that you were responsible. You were responsible, or at least part of that event. That you were, well, you see the finger pointing at him. You were consenting to that. You were okay with that. Those are some tough things about his own life that it must have been difficult forgetting. In verse 6 of our chapter here this morning, it says, as for zeal, persecuting the church, he was very zealous to do that. Those are a lot of the things that really made him unique. And then if you look back in verses 5 through 6, you'll see kind of, what would you call him? This is a Jew's pedigree. There were some things that he was very, very proud of that he chose to leave behind as well. All the things that made him unique and set him apart were also some things. Let's take a look at some of the things that we might need to leave behind. Some of the things that we might need to leave behind are the hurts that keep us stuck. Now, remember this key word, forgetting, is not a word that we're used to hearing as followers of Christ. We are encouraged at least 3 to 4 times as often in Scripture to remember things. Remember this, remember this, remember this, remember this. But there are some things that we should forget. And part of it may be those things that keep us stuck. Paul could have stayed stuck in the memory of all those things that we just listed. But he didn't. He realized it wasn't helpful. And we too need to forget painful things in our past. I mean, neglect them. Neglect them. Things upon which it is no longer helpful or healthful to give our attention. There may be times when we need to work through our past to, make peace with it. We may have to stare it in the face and acknowledge it. Sometimes we may need the benefit of a good friend or a counselor to take a look at our past and acknowledge it, and in a certain sense, put our past in a place. But after that's done, if it is no longer healthful or helpful to dwell on it, then we need to leave it. Corky?
Leave it.
Leave it. Okay. As you look back over this past year, there may be some things that you need to forget. It may be worth pondering. It might be something like this. I need to get free from the memory of what has been done to me. I know that some of us have suffered and we carry scars from the past that in this setting are too personal to share, but they control our lives. These are depressing memories that hang over our hearts and minds. These are the things that when you kneel to pray about, your memory goes back to. Some of these memories need processed, and at some point to neglect the memory of them. Now, I'm sure this looks like a strange thing to put up on top here. This is a picture of draft horses hauling on a sledge at competitions where horses actually pull. In pulling competitions, they put a sled and pile all kinds of bricks and stuff on it and see how far they can pull it. You have to be careful when you're doing something like this for the animal's sake, because you can actually have to put an animal down. They can be injured pulling that kind of weight. And so can you. Pulling that kind of weight, pulling that kind of weight for years, not being free of it, it's a heavy burden. Somehow, did you see Corky in here? We have to leave it. Somehow we need to leave it, neglect the memory of it, to move on. And some of those are hurts from people. And they are part of a painful past. Paul moved forward. He's in jail. He talks about loving our enemies. In spite of a painful past. In a way, we demonstrate who our Heavenly Father is by us willing to cut people away from the pain and start over. For this next year, for you and me, for us as brothers and sisters in Christ, here is a word from God. When we are new in Christ, we become new creatures. The old has gone, the new has come. If there's somebody in your life needing a fresh start with you, it might be good to say, oh, they're a new creature in Christ. Christ is seeing them as made new in Christ. I guess that I'm going to have to share his view. Will they suddenly change, become different? It doesn't matter. I know that lurks around in the back of our brains, doesn't it? I'd really like to see change before I do that. No, they're a new creature in Christ. And human beings don't go into power curves of change. It comes slow. It sometimes comes and starts and stops. But just like you, Jesus is infinitely patient with them. And we must be, to be people of grace. We must be too. So we need to leave the idea, sometimes the hurts that causes pain. We may also need to leave the idea that we are better than. If you look in the verses earlier, you'll see Paul's pedigree. He's from the tribe of Benjamin. He is a Pharisee. He was schooled by the best, Gamaliel. He was, according to the righteousness that comes from the law, you see, what are the descriptive words in your... What was that?
I think he said faultless.
Faultless. That means that you, as a fellow Jew or Pharisee, probably could look at Paul and say, yeah, he's doing it. Everything checks off. You couldn't find a blameworthy thing about him. It'd be easy to kind of rest on one's laurels, wouldn't you think, if you were pulling it off that well? But in this passage, he considers it all rubbish, all of that. We can become proud, self-congratulating, and I think the next step after we become proud and self-congratulating about our own spirituality is that we become complacent. We sit there glorying in ourselves. Paul says that's rubbish. That's just rubbish. If we are walking in the light of God's presence, you do become aware of his glory and his great joy in us and his good will toward us. There is also, I think, another thing that happens that we become aware of, and that's the own darkness in our being. He's light. We bring ourselves and our brokenness into his light. We will see things as he sees them. And we will have to acknowledge before him what we see. He says, I don't want to count on my own righteousness. I want to be found in Christ having a righteousness that comes from up there and down to me and not is generated by myself. That's the kind of righteousness that I want. Now, you're probably wondering about this picture up here. This is a picture of Town Hall. It's Town Hall in Sulphur, Louisiana. It is a town just about the same size as Battleground. But that's Town Hall. And a lot of things meet there, including court happens there. There was a judge E.W. Thompson, who had to apologize one day for arriving late to court. About 10 minutes, he explained that a policeman had caught him driving 42 miles an hour in a 30-mile-an-hour zone. So when his case came up on the docket, he stepped down from the bench, stood before it, and pled guilty. And then he sentenced himself to a fine, and this was in 1975, a fine of $17.50, which he paid. Now, I think Paul had a similar experience. When he looked at his own life, he said, guilty. That's who I am. And all the things that I thought I was, well, it's rubbish. It's rubbish. You see a quirky? Leave it. Okay. To leave the rubbish. He calls it rubbish. It's an interesting word. Anyone know what that middle picture is? Well, there are two ways that this word is used in Scripture. Rubbish is used of just like garbage that you'd pitch out, or the other stuff that runs down a Roman sewer. That's a Roman sewer right there. All of this stuff that I counted as great and good about myself, okay? That's how it really is. That's why Christ means everything to me. He is my righteousness. In that moment, he saw himself as a deluded, self-righteous sinner. His achievements may have turned heads, but he had become convinced that those things did not turn God's head. He found he needed Christ, and we have to come to that same place too. We must face up to the fact that we're not perfect. We could probably also do well to leave this thought behind, that we're worse than we really are. Some of you may be saying, it isn't what was done to me that bothers me. There are things I want to forget. It's what I've done. We do need freed up from the constant memory of the bad that we've done. And believe me, we do have an enemy that would like to remind us often of our past. But if you've done your work, if you've acknowledged before God your past, if you have tried to make amends for what you've done, if you've repented in that sense, saying, no longer, I'm not going to do this anymore. I'm walking with you, Jesus. If you've done that, then why are you still hanging on to the guilt? Leave it. She said it. Corgi? Right. Yes.
And we have to be there. Make sure you know it too.
Yes. He'll use that very thing against you. So there's a sense in which we take our sins to the cross, and we do need to leave it there, and then we need to walk on. If we've done our work, I think. There's a little cross I carry in my pocket at times, and I'm not icon-focused as a human being, but when I reach into my pocket and I feel it, it grounds me. It tells me whose I am. It tells me what he did for me. And helps me move on at times. That's one way I try to do that. We need to leave the idea that we are worse than we are, and we need to focus on what is ahead. What is ahead? Well, let's read this text again. Forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. This is an old Roman raceway right here. Fans would have been on the left and the right. You can see the seating that they're trying to reconstruct. This is just a straightaway race that's here. You notice down in the, right here, you see these pillars right here? Those pillars? That may be the goal. The goal that he's talking about. I mean, in terms of imagery, you the foot race would take off this way, and the goal was the finish line. Okay? What would generally happen after the runner finished the race is, and I don't know if this is the case, there's a little flat spot right here, but typically the person who won the race would go over and present themselves to the magistrate who was the reigning person, and it's there that they would receive their reward, the prize that's being talked about there. The prize was an amount of money, often. It, for many times, included also being fed at on the public dole. You would have free eats. You would have free access to the theater. Just a number of things that they gave the winner of the race. So again, we have a picture here, focused on the goal and not... let's see. Well, here's the question I would like to ask. What is ahead according to Paul? Would you look back in your text? What is ahead? I will get the first piece up. What is ahead for him in this part? What's that?
Knowing,
an ongoing relationship of knowing more fully. Okay? What else?
Righteousness.
Okay. Well, what was that?
The power of his resurrection.
The experiencing the power of his resurrection in his own life. The same kind of power that was demonstrated in his resurrection is in our lives now. Okay? What's ahead for him here? Becoming like him in his death. What's ahead here? The prize for which God has called me heavenward. So there's a sense in which we're finding that out now, and we'll always be finding that out, and we will see it in full form ultimately. So let's just take a look at this for a moment. What is your leave it? What keeps turning up? Where's your focus? Is it mostly backward or forward? Forgetting what is behind and pressing on toward what is ahead. What is Christ calling you to take hold of in your life with him? Okay? Could you hear this? Back here? Okay. Thank you. Thank you for sharing that. That's really the big picture. We need to remember that. You can move past it. Leave it. Let's pray.